بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. So after dealing with both the Sufyani and also with the Romans as such, we're just going to call them Romans. How long is Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi going to be on the earth, in the world for? So when you look at the different narrations, you see that there are different amounts mentioned, different periods that are mentioned. For example, in some it says 5 years, he will be ruling for 5 years. Some say 7 years, some say 9 years. So you've got 5, 7, and 9. Then you've also got some that say, the lesser ones say 5, the more they say 9. Then you've got some which say 19 years and some months, 20 years, 24 years, 30 years. Then there's one which says 40 years, out, and it says 40 years, but out of that, he will be fighting with the Romans for 7 of those years. So that tells us that with the Romans, the problem is going to last for 7 years. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in Al-Qawl al-Mukhtasar, he looks at all of these different narrations and tries to give a perspective of how you reconcile. They seem to be contradictory, but obviously they could be referring to different parts of when he is alive. So all of that depends on different aspects. When you look at the 40 years, out of which 7 will be with dealing with the Romans, that obviously refers to probably his entire time, from the beginning of when he appears to the end. Because remember, although he doesn't do as much, well, he does a lot actually, before Isa alayhi salam comes. But one aspect of his life is before Isa alayhi salam, and the other one is with Isa alayhi salam. That's why what you have is, you have many achievements that will come about, both attributed to him sometimes in some hadith, and also attributed to Isa alayhi salam. Because after Isa alayhi salam comes, they'll be together, and obviously whatever good happens will be attributed to both. Both of them will be doing it. Then when you hear that it'll be 7 months, or 7 years, or 6 years, or whatever, and that's talking about like a very peak period in between somewhere. So it's very easy to deal with these narrations in this way. So, number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave some glad tidings. He foretold about the coming of Mahdi rahmatullahi alaihi, and how after the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be attacked and violated, and a lot of problems when the Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi comes, then they will be given they will be dealt with justice, they'll be given their justice, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will favor them. So that could be for the 7, 10 years or something. And the reason is that the amount of oppression that they had to go through before Mahdi comes will be about 6 or 9 years. Or maybe even more. So how is it possible then that Mahdi, when he does come, he'll only be there for 6 and 7? So obviously those narrations can't be talking about his entire time. Another thing is that it's related about Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi and Isa alayhi salam together, that they will eventually have the whole world under them. Everybody will follow them. And just like Dhulqarnain had over everyone, Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman alayhi salam was, he had a lot of power with the wind and the jinn and everything like that. But Dhulqarnain is quite easy to understand how he ruled over everything and everyone, because the world, the population, the inhabitation of the world was all close together at that time, you would assume. The spread hadn't. That's why when it mentions in Surah Al-Kahf that he went where the sun rises, and he saw this one extreme group of people there. Right? Nowadays you can go there, you know, there's many places where the sun rises and you'll find people there because it's just very relative. But in that time, most of the continents were maybe closer together, the people were living there, there wasn't such a spread. Then obviously you could say that there were people who were living on extremes, and he went to see them because he travelled everywhere. And he had sovereignty over all of them. Now Mahdi, rahmatullahi, will have sovereignty over everyone. And it also mentions that he will also enter into all places and all cities or towns or areas. He will go everywhere. He will make masajid, he will build masajid in all of the different areas. So the world will be populated with masajid. And he will also embellish the Bayt al-Maqdis. If you've been to Jerusalem and you've seen the Bayt al-Maqdis, you've seen Masjid al-Aqsa, it's totally different from what's happened in Medina Munawwara and Makkah Mukarramah. There in Makkah Mukarramah, Medina Munawwara, it's just all marble, you hardly see anything remaining from before. It's just a whole new place. Whereas if you look at Bayt al-Maqdis, it still seems quite, it's not the, obviously the original, but it's still, you can see that it could do with more help in a sense. So it is possible that the Mahdi might be coming back to do that. That he will come and do this. Wallahu alam. Allah knows best. Now, if you're talking about going around the whole world, now remember the author here, he's saying that if you're talking about going around the whole world, establishing masajid and everything, that's going to take a lot more than 7 or 8 years. Although from our perspective now, not necessarily. Because he would count going from one place to another, you know, taking a few weeks to just travel. But nowadays you can, you know, literally go around the world in a few days, stop over the major cities. Because according to the author, he's saying that in 6 or 7 years you probably go around a quarter of the world. But nowadays that's obviously different. Because he says that he's going to have to go around, he's going to have to get people ready, there's going to be armies that he has to prepare and get people ready, consolidate people and so on, build a masajid, it's going to take a lot longer. The other thing that's mentioned is that apparently the people's lives are going to get a bit longer, apparently, at that time. Allahu alam, you know, it's possible something happens. Now, if that's the case, then 6 or 7 years is nothing. Then the ahadith which talk about just with the Romans, where he's going to be dealing with them for about 7 or 8 years, 9 years, then how is it possible that that's all he lives for? We know that before that there's going to be Sufyani, we know that after that Isa alayhi salam is going to come, because the Romans would have been dealt with by the time Isa alayhi salam comes. It's mentioned that he's going to remain in Constantinople for a year. It's mentioned that he's then going to stay for 7 years in a place called Qati. Then obviously has to go in between and so on. Then there's the time with the Sufyani. So it just has to be more than that. So it's possible that when you say 7 years, that is referring to when he gets it all. That is his overlap with Mahdi. His overlap with Mahdi, so when he and Mahdi are together, it'll be for 7 years. And the years before that will be all the other things. Then he will pass away, and then Isa al-Islam will carry on. So Isa al-Islam is with Mahdi for 7 years. And Allah knows best. So these are just possibilities. Now that's a better way than to say that, okay, some narrations are maybe, you know, we're going to leave them or abandon them or something. It's just all of these narrations, they make sense then. The other thing that we have to point out here, when Isa alayhi salam comes, see the other question is that if Mahdi is going to rule the entire world, then when Isa alayhi salam comes, then he should not be the ruler anymore. Because we assume that Isa alayhi salam is going to be the ruler. But apparently, what the narration seemed to indicate is that no, Isa alayhi salam is not going to be the ruler. Mahdi will remain the ruler. But Isa alayhi salam will be doing much of the things, because many of the things are related to him. So, Isa alayhi salam will not take it away from him. And the big proof of that is the iqama that will have been given already. And Mahdi will want to come back, but Isa alayhi salam will say no.
you carry on. You lead the prayer. The other thing that proves that is Isa alayhi salam is not from the Quraysh. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith that the Imams are from the Quraysh. And the Mahdi is purely from the Quraysh. So that will continue, that the Imam, the leader of the people, will still be from the Quraysh. Now, what is Isa alayhi salam going to be is one of his closest ministers, the chief one, chief strategist, and many things will be in his hands. He won't be the Amir of them. That is why when Isa alayhi salam, or when Mahdi will try to come back in that salat, before that salat, Isa alayhi salam will say, no, you carry on, it's been the iqamat has been given for you. Then he will say, inna ba'dakum ala ba'din umara takrimatullahi lihadhi al-ummah. That Allah has made some of you, no, Allah has made one of you Amir over the others as a source of nobility and honor for this ummah. So which means that Isa alayhi salam is not originally from this ummah, but Allah has made one of your own people, one person from this ummah, Amir over you. That proves that Mahdi will remain the Amir, not Isa alayhi salam. Also, the fact that after that, now that one definitely Mahdi leads, but then after that it's mentioned that Isa alayhi salam will start leading the prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. That Mahdi can give him that right to lead the prayers. Leading the prayers doesn't mean that he is the overall Amir. The other thing is that if Isa alayhi salam had gone forward to become the Imam the first time round, right? If he had gone, it might have just strengthened in the minds of people that he is still a Nabi. So just even that one time, him saying to Mahdi, then I'll pray behind you, that just shows that I haven't come as a prophet, so I'm not going to overcome you. There's another hadith which says that this matter, maybe this leadership or this matter, this deen, Allah knows best exactly what it means, but he says, لَا يَزَالُ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ فِي قُرَيْشٍ مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ النَّاسِ إِثْنَانِ. That this matter will remain within the Quraysh as long as, until even two people remain alive. So all of these things seem to indicate that the Mahdi, rahmatullahi, will be remain the leader. I'm not going to go through a very long passage that has been quoted from the Shaykh al-Akbar Muhyiddin ibn Arabi. He seems to have, he mentions, he gives this foretelling about how Mahdi is going to be and so on, and how some jurists are going to go against him because they're not going to like what he says, maybe in some fiqhi things or something like that. So there's some jurists are going to be against him, but everybody else will be fine with him. And just to conclude, he mentions that he will not make mistakes. He will be divinely protected. He's not like the same as prophets, but he will not make a mistake in judgment. So he will have a very special quality like that. That is why some people have considered the Mahdi to be superior to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. Because although they are the afdal, they're superior in a sense, they're not protected in this way according to this. But wallahu alam, Allah knows best about the reality of this. But some people have said that he is superior to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. There's some indication of that. Now the thing is that it doesn't mean that it doesn't put Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu down. They are the most, you could say they're the most superior, but there are some aspects in which the Mahdi might be superior. Just like Ali radiallahu anhu was superior to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu or Umar radiallahu anhu in one aspect, or two aspects, or three or four, whatever. Uthman radiallahu anhu, in terms of some characteristics of his, he may have been superior than somebody else. Abu Dharr. So these are particular things. But overall, in general, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu have been considered to be the superior. Then he gives an example. He says that the first three generations are considered to be the superior generations. The Prophet ﷺ said, the best of this ummah is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. And then he spoke about a lot of evil happening and so on. So Ibn Arabi, he talks about those three generations, and then the generation of Mahdi after he's dealt with everything, to be that fourth generation that could be attached to the three, but it comes later. But clearly after Isa al-Islam comes, there's going to be peace in this world, and everybody's going to be a believer, so yes, that could be considered in that sense anyway. Then he speaks about how there's going to be nine things that Mahdi will be given. I don't want to go through this entire thing, but there'll be nine things that he will be given. One of them is the fact that he will be given penetrative insight, spiritual insight into things, so he can see the reality of things. So he won't make mistakes in terms of certain decisions that he takes and so on. Because remember, he's being sent to just deal with things. So he gives him a very high level of that penetrative insight. He's going to be especially inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do the right thing, like walis are in many cases. He will be able to have mercy even in the time of anger. So his mercy will be dominating. That is just characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anyway. He will have the knowledge of everything that is required for somebody to rule. Basically the thing is that he'll be such a comprehensive personality, being able to deal with everything at a time, you know, to deal with all of the matters of the world, bring everybody together, both from a spiritual perspective, from a military perspective, in every aspect, deal with everything, sort out people's problems. So which basically means that he'll be given a lot of capability, a lot of knowledge. And there's a number of other things that have been mentioned. He'll be able to really fulfill the needs of people, you know, their worldly needs, whatever they have and so on. Then, in his time, Isa alayhi salam will descend on the eastern minaret, the white eastern minaret of the masjid in Damascus. People will be performing Salat al-Asr at the time. And whoever the imam is at that time, they're going to all be there. Somebody's going to have to be their imam from before. When they see Isa alayhi salam, that imam is going to move back and Isa alayhi salam will lead the prayer there. But that's not Mahdi. Mahdi is in Jerusalem at the time. As we'll work out later, Mahdi will be in Jerusalem when he comes out, when Isa alayhi salam descends. So this will be another one. Who will be that person? That will be the Amir of Mahdi in Damascus. Mahdi, rahmatullahi, will have different Amirs in different parts of the world. So this will be his Amir of Damascus. He would have been trying to lead the prayer, and he will go back. When he gets to Jerusalem, and it will be Salatul Fajr. So Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr. It will be Fajr time when this incident with when he will see the Mahdi, and Mahdi will try to move back, but Isa will have time to carry on. That will be in Fajr, and there they'll only be Muslims. Whereas in Jerusalem, in Damascus, when he first comes down, Christians, Jews, and Muslims will all be gathered waiting for him. And before he comes out, they'll all be waiting, and each one of them would have gathered there together due to certain events. And each one will be saying that, oh, we're going to call the people using our means. We'll do adhan, the Muslims are saying, the others say we'll blow the horn, the others say that we will ring the bells. And then they will pick lots or something, and it will be the Muslims who will win in that case, and they'll make the adhan. And then Isa alayhi salam will come. But whereas when the thing with Mahdi happens in Jerusalem, there will be only Muslims there. There's a hadith which says that no ummah, لن تهلك أمة أنا في أولها والمهدي في أوسطها وعيسى في آخرها. The ummah will never be destroyed. The one in which I am at its beginning, the Mahdi is in its middle, and Isa is at its end. That seems to indicate that there should be a lot of time between the Mahdi and Isa alayhi salam comes, because there's been so much time between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Mahdi. Now the reason why I'm mentioning all of these different ahadith is because there are a number of people out there who reject the coming of Mahdi and the ahadith about it. So It's important that when we're looking at this, that you know these other ahadith that seem to indicate otherwise, and you know how to respond to that. Otherwise they'll throw you off. So, that is just the statement. It's not really the middle as such. That's just a relative statement. Because the ahadith that speak of the basic ahadith, most of the ahadith that talk about the details of Mahdi and also on, there's a lot of them are weak and so on. And there's a number of fabricated ones as well. But if you isolate the ahadith that just speak about his coming, the basic coming, there's just so many that it reaches the level of tawatur, according to this author. The level of tawatur, tawatur means it has to be undeniable. Just the basic belief, assertion that there is a Mahdi who will come, that much is a definite. So you can't reject that at all. There's another hadith which says, La Mahdi illa Isa ibn Maryam. There is no Mahdi except Isa ibn Maryam. He is the Mahdi. There is no other Mahdi to that. Now, firstly, that is weak. It's a weak hadith to start with. And if you, even if you entertain the hadith and agree with it, then it's very simple to say that, La qawla lil Mahdi illa bi mashurati Isa alayhi salam. That Mahdi won't say anything, won't do anything without making mashara of Isa alayhi salam. So that's a way to look at it. Otherwise it's a weak narration which can't go against all of these other narrations that establish that Mahdi is a separate individual. So if we look at some particular hadith, just in case somebody asks you, okay, what hadith is it? So there's one hadith which is related by Imam Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. Imam Tirmidhi has one, he calls it a Hasanun Sahih. He says, it's a hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. لَوْ لَمْ يَبْقَ عَلَى الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا يَوْمٌ لَطَوَّلَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ حَتَّى يُبْعَثَ رَجُلٌ مِنِّي أَوْ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. That even if of the world only one day remains, or if only one day was to remain of this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would lengthen that day and prolong that day until a person from me, the Prophet is saying this, till a person from me will be sent, or a person from my family will be sent. So Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Tirmidhi both narrate this hadith. Imam Tirmidhi says that this is a Hasanun Sahih. Then he mentions that this one is from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but there's others like it from Ali, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Ummu Salama, Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Then he mentions the narration of Abu Huraira, and then he says that's a Sahih narration. So just keep that in mind. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he mentions that there's also narrations from Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, Abu Umama al-Bahili, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, Thawban, Anas ibn Malik, Jabir, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and many others. So, in terms of just the basic assertion that Mahdi will come, he's a separate individual, that is definite. Now, if you look at this hadith, it says, somebody from my family. Isa alayhi salam is not from the Prophet's family, so he can't be speaking about him. The person who said that Mahdi was superior to Abu Bakr and Umar is related from Ibn Sirin, the famous interpreter of dreams, the Tabi'i. He said that. So, somebody asked him, better than Abu Bakr and Umar? So, it's quoted that he also said that in fact better than some prophet, superior to some prophets. So Allahu alam what he was speaking about at the time. Maybe he's looking at the hadith in the sense that, remember it says that there will be a time when a person will get 50 times the reward of you because of the fitna. And the time when Mahdi will come, there will be so severe fitna, so severe problems, that what he would have to go through and deal with will be maybe greater than what Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu had to deal with. Maybe he's looking at it from that perspective. But that doesn't go against the ijma' that we have that Abu Bakr and Umar are the superior, most superior. The other thing is that we did this in brief before, some of the signs. But now we're going to look at some of the prominent signs with the ahadith that will come when Mahdi comes. So firstly, if you remember, we spoke about the Furat, the Euphrates, it will uncover a mountain of gold. That's a hadith that's related by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that a day of judgment will not occur until the Furat, the Euphrates, will uncover from it a mountain of gold, and people will fight over it, and 9/10 of them will be destroyed in that. there will be such a severe fight. Ibn Majah has related this, and Imam Ahmad and Imam Muslim have related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, in which at the end it says that from every 100, 99 will be killed. So this is going to be a very, very severe battle then in this one. Then Abu Bukhari and Muslim, both of them, Abu Dawud, have narrated that Furat, the Euphrates, may reveal, very close that the Euphrates will reveal this. Whoever is there, whoever happens to be there, don't take any of it. They should abstain from it. Do you remember, before the coming of, before his appearance, there will be one person who will be killed. A nafs al-zakiyya. A pious person will be killed. So, it's related from Rasulullah, from one of the Sahaba, that one of the Sahaba relates, Mujahid relates this from one of the Sahaba, that when you kill the pure person, Allah will become very angry in the heavens, on those who are in the heavens and the earth, and the people will bring Mahdi forward. Just like a bride is brought forward, very special. Ibn Abi Shayba relates this narration. Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu an, it's related from him that when you kill the nafs al-zakiyya, the pure person, and his brother, then an announcement will be made from the heavens. Your Amir is so and so. That will be the Mahdi who will then fill the world with justice and truth. Nu'aym ibn Hammad narrates this. So now, who is this Nafs al-Zakiyya? Because there was a famous person in the past who was called al-Nafs al-Zakiyya. One of the family of Ali radiyallahu anhu, family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the Ahlul Bayt. And he was killed. He was murdered. So he's not talking about that. That's a different story. This is somebody that will be killed before Mahdi, and that will kind of be like the worst situation. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this announcement, have this announcement made. So that happened during the time of Abbas, Mansur al-Abbasi, the king, the Amir Mansur. Musa ibn Isa, who is the uncle of this Mansur, he killed this person. And who is it? His name is Muhammad al-Nafs al-Zakiyya. Muhammad, his title is al-Nafs al-Zakiyya, the pure person. Muhammad, he is the son of Abdullah al-Mahd, the son of Hassan al-Muthanna, the son of Hassan, son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. So that makes him like the great-great-grandson. He, the people of Medina at that time, had taken bay'ah with him during the time of the Abbasids. But this is one of those arguments again, right? They'd taken bay'ah with him, and some began to even say, oh, he's the Mahdi. But then he was killed in Medina, and his brother Ibrahim ibn Abdullah was killed in Iraq. And their father died in prison, in custody. The next sign that we spoke about, and remember where this narration comes from, is about the black flags. That narration is from Ibn Majah and Hakim has considered it sahih. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the black flags will appear from the east. And they will fight very severely, just like nobody has fought before. When you see them, then make sure you take allegiance with them. Go to them, even if you have to go on your knees on the snow, over the snow or ice. Because the Khalifa of Allah, that will be with the Khalifa of Allah, the Mahdi. So that's another narration about that. Now, there were also flags that came from the east to help the Abbasids. That's why people got a bit mixed up at that time. But those flags were different from these. These will be smaller than those. They came to fight with the Banu against the Banu Umayyah, to take it over from the Banu Umayyah and help the Abbasids. Remember, the Abbasids, they followed the Banu Umayyah afterwards. The other sign, which is related from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that this deen has been completed, and then it will go towards, it's been completed. Now, this is the most perfect. In the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, when he said that today your deen has been completed, that's the most perfect that it could ever be. After that, it will start to degenerate in terms of, you know, weaken because of the people. The people will weaken it. And the sign of that, the weakness, is that people will start to break ties of kinship with your family. It'll be bad with your families. That's a sign of it. The more that happens, the worse it'll become. And wealth will be taken and confiscated without its right. So that's another sign of it. Blood will be spilt. And people will go around trying to beg somebody for something. Nobody will give them anything. When that happens, the earth will make a noise. The earth, something will happen to the land, the earth. And that is when the earth will throw up all of its treasures. The gold and silver. It will throw up all of its treasures. After that, there will be no value to gold and silver. Because they will all be out there. Imam Hakim relates another hadith. That close to Hijaz, there will be a mine which will reveal... One day it will reveal a lot of gold. People will get really amazed at it, get really excited. When they're in that state, trying to get it or whatever, they will all be sunk into the ground. Ali radiallahu anhu relates that there are four types of fitna. Fitna to sarra, wa fitna to darra. Fitna to sarra is the fitna of prosperity. When it's a fitna, you'll just have so much and that's a fitna for you. So it's about dealing with the rights of all of the things that you have, you know, in terms of expenditure, extravagance, just having lots of stuff. That's sarra. Fitna to darra, of calamity and difficulty. That's another type of fitna that will come upon the people. And then he spoke about a fitna about this mine of gold. And then he said that finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a person from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use him to reform the people. We've already spoken about the army that will be taken down and sunk into the ground by Damascus in a place called Harasta. We've already talked about that. And only two people will be saved. One will go and give the glad tidings to Mahdi, that this is what's happened, and the other one will go back to Sufyani and tell him the bad news of what happened to his army. Then we spoke about the eclipses, the two eclipses, one in the beginning of Ramadan, one in the middle of Ramadan when he comes out. Then there's going to be a major catastrophe, a major problem in Medina Munawwara. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that there'll be such a major problem, calamity or incident, in which the stones of Zayt, Ahjaru Zayt, I'll explain what that is, that will be drowned. And after that, the Mahdi will be, people will take the pledge in Mahdi. So, Ahjaru Zayt, I don't know where it is anymore. But the Ahjaru Zayt, Ahjaru is the plural of Hajar, it just means stones. Zayt means oil. It says oil, stones, something to do with oil. And they were, according to Sifr al-Sa'ada, Ahjaru Zayt was a place, these were located very close to a door of the doors of the Masjid al-Nabawi, which was called Babu Salam. Now, the original Babu Salam. It's probably very similar because that part hasn't been changed so much. The Babu Salam where you enter, that part is kind of like an extent, like a separate annex, because the extension is all behind it. So, wallahu alam, if it was there somewhere anyway. So, if somebody comes out of Babu Salam, and turns towards the right, and walks about one stone's throw, then he'll get to a place called Ahjaru Zayt. So you can try that next time you go. There might be a little black stone on the ground to point it out or something like that. Although everything's been covered over, but those who know, they've sometimes put these different colored stones that are just to mark places that had some kind of historical importance. I remember when we went, somebody told me about these, so I was there trying to pull up rugs and look underneath, and it's very dangerous to do that because they wonder, what are you doing? According to Samhudi in Khulasa, he mentions that this Ahjar al-Zayt was actually by the place where Malik ibn Sinan was martyred, on which the oil sellers used to put their oil jars or whatever it is they used to sell. So that's why they call Ahjar al-Zayt. The people, they used to sell oil from there. And then one of the biggest signs will be that there will be an announcement made from the heavens about the coming of Mahdi. We've spoken about that. I'm not going to repeat that hadith about that again. But for example, one narration says from Ishaq ibn Yahya that there will be a fitna in which many people will die, and just the matter will not be straightened out until there will be a proclamation from the heavens that it's necessary for you to make bay'ah with so and so. So remember, there's going to be a big problem in Hajj time. Many people will be killed, Hujjaj, the blood will flow. So it will be after that. Then it mentions that there will be an announcement from the heaven that the Haqq is with the family of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then there will be another announcement from the earth, which will say that the Haqq is with the family of Isa alayhi salam or Abbas. That will be the words of Shaitan. And the one that will come from above will be the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hakam ibn Nafi' relates that when people will be in Mina or Arafat, and after these tribes have all fought with each other and be a major problem and major issues there, the words will come from the heavens that your Amir is so and so. And then there'll be another sound saying that is the truth that has been told. It speaks about Mahdi that when he comes, then the Kaaba will, the treasures of the Kaaba will be taken out at that time. It's related from Ali radiallahu anhu that once he and Umar radiallahu anhu went inside the Kaaba. And Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, he likes to just sort things out and everything. So he must have mentioned, he said, "Wallahi ma adri a'ada'u khaza'in al-bayti wa ma fihi min as-silahi wal-amwal aw uqsimuhu fi sabilillah." So he probably heard about the treasure that's there. It was covered up, obviously. He said, "I don't know, should I take all of this out and just everything that's in there and take it out and spend it in the path of Allah, or should I leave it there?" So he even felt like dealing with that, as related here. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, carry on, ya Amir, like leave it alone. You know, leave it alone. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, falasta bi sahibi, you're not the one who's going to do that. It's not your responsibility. Innama sahibuhu minna shabu min Quraysh, yuqsimuhu fi sabilillah fi akhir zaman. That the person who's going to be dealing with this, whose responsibility will be a young man from the Quraysh, who will spend it in the path of Allah towards the end of times. Then it's the Malhamatul Uthma, which I've been speaking about, the big problem between the Romans and the Muslims. And the hadith related by Imam Muslim, Imam Hakim, is that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that the Day of Judgment will not occur until the Romans will settle down in A'maq or Dabiq, one of these two places, and a contingent from Medina will go out to them. And then the rest of the hadith, which we'll be looking at in detail. It's related from Abu Dawud and Hakim, he's considered it sahih, from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the base as such maybe of the Muslimin, when this major problem happens with the Romans, will be in a place called Ghouta. Ghouta is a suburb of Damascus. Min khayri mada'in al-Sham. It's from one of the best of the areas of Sham. Hadith of Muslim. These are all the ahadith from Muslim, specifically right, which speak about this with the Romans. Then there's all the other details that come from the other narrations, but these are the ones that speak that are the Sahih narrations. So this other narration from Muslim, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the day of judgment will not occur until the inheritance will no longer be distributed. And nobody will be happy with booty anymore. They won't get excited with that anymore. Then he said that the people of Sham will get together. Finally, he talks about the Romans, and he says that the Romans will be overcome. There will be a major battle, which has never been seen before. So it will be a major battle. That's why it's called Malhamatul Kubra, like one of the most severest, worst kind of battles that have ever taken place. So much so that if something flying goes past them, over them, an animal, a bird or something, even that will drop dead. Like, it's going to be severe. Allah save us, protect us. Sometimes there will be 100 people out of them, only 100 people in a family, only one person will be left. So why should they be happy when there's booty? What are they going to do with it? A single man without no family, nothing. You got all the money in the world, but everybody's been killed. The miras will not be distributed. How is it going to be distributed? Everybody's gone, dead. There's nobody left in the family. So it's not like it won't be distributed for other reasons, there won't be anybody distributed to. It also speaks about, you know, when the hadith that speaks about there'll be one man to 50 women. That is around that time as well. So that's not like there's going to be so less men left this time. You know, some people try to apply that to now and try to justify four wives or more, right? It's not about now yet. In some places, there is a higher proportion of men to women, and in others, like in maybe in China, right? But in other places, maybe there's slightly a higher proportion of women to men. But it's not 1 to 50 yet. I don't think it's even anything close. And lots of boys that are still being born. So, it's not like that. And but that time will be like that, because the men will probably be in battle and will be killed. So there will be a lot of women and very few men to look after them. Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu relates, as is the narration of Imam Ahmad and Ibn Abi Shayban Tabarani, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, six things are from the signs of the Day of Judgment: my maut, my death, the conquering of Baytul Maqdis, of Jerusalem, and finally he said that the Romans will come with 80 contingents, I could say, 80 flag-bearing contingents, and under each one of those contingents or flags will be 12,000. This is going to be a massive army, and there's going to be a lot of killing in that one. Imam Ahmad, another narration. Again, these are all the narrations about the Romans. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there will be six things that will happen among you, O Ummah. The fifth thing, there will be a massive battle between you and the Banu al-Asfar. Asfar, what does Safra, Asfar, yellow. So that's the description he's providing there. 9 months. Yes, so that's the time when there'll be 50, after that will be the time when there'll be 50 women to one man. So in Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Tirmidhi, Nasai, Ibn Majah, all the five major collections except Abu Dawud is related from Anas radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is from the signs of the Day of Judgment that men will become less, women will become more, until there will be 50 women to one man. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that it's not necessarily because of the major killings and massacres and the wars that men will become less. It'll be just natural causes that there'll be less men born and more women born. That's just going to be the case, just like that. And he says that that will also coincide with ignorance. There'll be a lot of ignorance. And about 50, is it going to be exactly 50 to 1? Or is it just talking about like a massive difference? Is it just an exaggerated number as such, or is it going to be really 1 to 50? So there's another narration of Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, says that you'll see one man, and behind him will be 40 women that he'll be looking after. or maybe just all the women of the family or something like that. Doesn't mean he's going to have to get married to 40. It could be just all the women of the family that he has to look after. The next one is the conquest of Constantinople and of Rumia. Rumia, we're going to establish what exactly that's speaking about. Somewhere in Rome. Vatican. Allah knows best. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates, hadith related by Muslim and Hakim, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, have you heard of a city that one side of it is on land, the other side of it is in the sea or in the water? He said, yes, Ya Rasulullah. He said, the day of judgment will not occur until 70,000 of the Banu Ishaq, in another narration mentioned Banu Ismail, will fight against it. And Hakim said this is referring to Constantinople. Qadi Iyaz says that in Muslim it says Banu Ishaq, but it's actually Banu Ismail is related in other places, because it's referring to the Arabs with that. In the hadith we read earlier from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, six things will happen among you, O Ummah. The sixth thing was the conquest of a city, he said. Which city, Ya Rasulullah? He said, Constantinople. That's already happened, isn't it? It's related from Kathir ibn Abdullah al-Muzani, from his father, from his grandfather. He said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that this dunya will not go by until you fight with the Banu Asfar, with the people of the yellow. And he says, the group that will fight them, they will be just, they won't care about anybody, they won't be caring about anybody's complaints or anything, they'll just be doing their job properly, doing their jihad. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them Constantinople and Rumia, the other place that we're speaking about. Abu Qubayl says that we were discussing the Constantinople, the conquest of Constantinople and Rumia, that which one will be conquered first. So Abdullah says that it was asked, Ya Rasulullah, which one of them will be conquered first? Constantinople or Rumia? He said, the city of Heraclius will be taken first. What is that city? That Constantinople, because you have to remember that after the center of the Romans became Constantinople afterwards, of the Christians, and he was a Christian as well. Imam Ahmad, Imam Hakim have related this. Okay, so we've got one aspect left, which is this. A bit more details about the Romans, and then we'll move into Isa alayhi salam and Dajjal, inshallah. Allahumma anta salam wa salam tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram, Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith, Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan, la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin, jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahlu, jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة. اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن والبخل والجبن والكبر والسحر والمعاصي. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال. اللهم رب زدنا علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع ونفس لا تشبع وعين لا تدمع ودعاء لا يستجاب له. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من كل الفتن. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال. اللهم اغفر لي. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.